Welcome to another podcast by Dr. Dennis Smith, Senior Pastor of Covenant Life Ministries. To find out more, go to lifeinfocustv.com.
You know, being a father is much more than being a baby's daddy, right? It's being a father. A good father is devoted to God, makes godly, wise decisions. You know, your decisions, Dad, tell your children what's really important to you. A good dad walks in integrity. A good dad treasures his children. There's this little verse written by Jerry Bach and Sheldon Harnick that says, "Is this a little girl I carried? When did she get to be a beauty? Is this a little boy at play? When did he grow up to be so tall? I don't remember growing older. When did they?" Wasn't it yesterday when they were small? Sunrise, sunset, swiftly fly the days. And that is so true when it comes to how quickly the days go by. I can testify to that. When my children were babies, were very young, little, you'd have people that I see were very wise people now that came by and said, "You understand, they're going to grow up before you know it. They'll be grown before you know it." And guess what? They were right. They were absolutely right. The days went by way too quickly. So we need to make the most of the time that we have, right? So I speak that as encouragement to those of you whose children are still young at home and everything. Make the most of it. Seize the opportunities that you have. Good dads set boundaries. Now, that's more than just telling them to sit down and behave. And it's certainly not ignoring them, but it's setting the kind of boundaries that you do in love and discipline. A good dad teaches his children by word and example. There was a grandfather that would often take his little grandson with him to play golf. And they would go out every week and ride his little grandson on the golf cart and get off, let him hit a few balls there. And finally, he bought his little grandson a set of clubs and just a wonderful time he had them. So there was a family gathering one time, and all the family gathered around. And the little boy stood up and said, "Look, everybody, I can play golf just like Grandpa." So he took a club, he swung it, he let out a few choice four-letter words and threw the club in the air. The importance of teaching not by just words, but by example, right? They follow in our steps. Fathers are not perfect. Can I get a good amen on that? Except for one. And he's the God that we call Father. Now think about it. Our perspective of God is essentially the most important thing in life. It affects every area of our lives. How do you view God? How do you understand him? It's paramount in its importance. It affects so deeply and strongly as to how we pray. Your perspective of God will affect how you pray. Only when you know who you are, the only way you can know who you are is to know who God is. A good revelation of who he is. If God to you is a cruel judge, harsh taskmaster, then your perspective will color all your life and your relationships and your prayer. The more accurately you understand the character of your Heavenly Father, the better your relationship with him will be and the better your prayer life will be. Say that one more time. The more accurately that you understand the character of your Heavenly Father, the better your relationship with him will be and the better your prayer life will be. Essentially, we could say that the foundational statement is this: God is. He's infinite. He created the universe with the word of his power. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's present everywhere. He's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. He exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How astounding and wonderful that is. It's a very accurate description. It's a theological description. God is. The fundamental truth is that God is. And the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And whoever comes to him must believe that he is. That he exists. Must believe that he is. And don't leave out the last part. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the kind of God he is. It's amazing that the one that created the universe, the mountains, the oceans, the sun, the moon, billions of stars, the same one wants to be your father. Abba, daddy. In the Old Testament, God the creator, king over his subjects, covenant maker, different names given in the Old Testament describing the nature and the work of God. He came to Moses in Revelation, says, I am who I am, or I am that I am. I am the self-sufficient one. I am Yahweh. It was a pronouncement of his power and the deliverance that he would bring. You know, he's only called Father seven times in the Old Testament. And this is referring to him being the father of Israel, the father of a nation. It's not personal. It's not, he's my father. He's the father of the nation. That's how he's pictured in the Old Testament. Now, the truth is, though, that when the time was right, God sent his son. Jesus came. God sent his son. Jesus came to reveal God as he really wants us to know him. Over 60 times Jesus calls him Father, my Father, our Father, your Father. Do you know that the first recorded boyhood words of Jesus is found in Luke chapter 2, where he said, I must be about my Father's business. Do you know his last words recorded on the cross? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus was the first Jewish rabbi that referred directly to God as Father. This was radical. Radical. The Jewish leaders, the religious people that day could not see him other than a transcendent God. How could he be a personal God? And when Jesus made this claim and gave this revelation, they were angered. I mean, they wanted to destroy him because of that declaration. You remember in Luke chapter 11, it's found also in Matthew chapter 6, they're a little bit different. As far as Matthew 6 takes the Lord's Prayer to the conclusion where we normally pray it, Luke 11, it stops a little bit before that. But together we see the Lord's Prayer. And in Luke chapter 1, it starts, 11, verse 1, it starts out by saying that, you know, basically Jesus had finished praying. And when he finished praying, the disciples came to him, remember? The disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I'm sure they heard Jesus pray often, and certainly they watched him pray, even if it was from a distance. But in experiencing that, they recognized that there's something here we need. We want to learn how to pray like Jesus prayed. So they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then the result of that was he said, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, say. And he gave us what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the disciples' prayer. It's for believers. But he gave us the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is not like a straitjacket. It's not to be taken as a rigid rule of prayer. But it's a wonderful pattern to learn to pray by. And it can guide you in your prayer time. But remember, when he said, pray this way, how did it begin? Our Father. Our Father. So let me point out a few things this morning about how it can revolutionize your life if you really get a revelation that when you come to God, he's your Father. Approach him as your Father in prayer. He's great. He's magnificent. He's God. We're not. But our relationship, he's Father. The first thing is, when I learn how to pray and say our Father, I am saying I am his child. When you say that, you're saying, you're my Father. I'm your child. You see, it starts off by saying this is all about relationship, right? This is not necessarily like praying to an eternal being and creator. It's about a real relationship. He wants a personal, loving, daily relationship. And it only happens through the miracle of the new birth. That can only happen through Jesus Christ. You must come to him, must know him in order to come to that place. From a biblical perspective, the only people who can do this, that can pray this way, must come to him through Jesus' name. They must know him, know Jesus as Savior. In order to call him your Father, you have to be a son or daughter. And that's how you become a son or daughter through Christ. There are those who have the, you know, we're all God's children. That's not correct. God created all men. All men are created. But all people are not God's children. Can be, but they're not. Jesus made it quite clear to the Pharisees when he spoke to them one day. He said, you are like your father. You are from, you are of your father, the devil. So the way that he becomes your father is for you to come to him through Jesus Christ. And that miraculous new birth, being adopted into his family. When you pray, our Father, pray with the mindset that I'm coming to him in a real relationship. He cares for me and I am his child. If you know that daddy loves you, you can come to him and believe that he's going to do what's best for you. If you know that daddy's there, then you can come to him with confidence and come to him boldly. Our Father. Jesus said, when you come to our Father, we are, if we're the children of God, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, he says, you're the children of God, and if you're children, if you're the children of God, then you are heirs of God, his children. You are heirs of God, and you are joint heirs with Christ. Now, if we dwelt on and really let the truth of being a joint heir with Christ, if we could get that down inside of us, I believe it would have an amazing impact on us. That when we come to him as our Father, we're coming to him in Jesus' name, and we're coming to him as a son. We're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Is there anything that the Father would not do for him, has not done for him? We have a Father in heaven who hears, knows, and understands us. He's our protector. When you come to him and call him Father, you know that fathers protect. Psalm 46 says, God's our refuge and strength. He's a present help in trouble. He's a safe place. When you come to him as Father, you can say, I'm your child, God. You're my protector. You're my provider. All I have to do is come to you and ask. Come to you. Ask, seek, knock. I just have to come to you. Why? Because you're a good, good Father, and I'm your child. If many times in your prayer time, if you start a prayer and you just dwell on the fact, that God, by your mercy and grace, through your gift of love, through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, I've been born into your family. You want me. You love me. So many people come to the Lord in prayer and they have doubts and worries and concern as to whether they stand with God, whether he hears them or not. He's your Father. He's your Father. James chapter 1, 17, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down, comes from the Father In him, there's no variable, there's no turning, no shifting of sand. You can count on him. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. I'm your child, and your word says that every good and perfect gift is mine. Everything I have has come from you. Now, Luke chapter 12, verse 31, 32, he says, that whole chapter is a powerful chapter, but in verse 32, Jesus says, people are worried, kind of preface this, people are worried about stuff, worried about having the things they need in life, about making ends meet, about needs that they have. They have needs. So they come to the Father and concerned about what's going on in their life, and Jesus' response is, don't be afraid, little flock. Now, you know, if you say little flock, then that gives you the picture of what? Shepherd. Don't be afraid. I'm your shepherd. Don't be afraid, little flock. It's a very affectionate term. Don't be afraid, little flock. It's the Father's, now get this, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see how much he loves you? Now we could take that significance of kingdom a long ways here, but it suffices to say that I think God blesses you in kingdom blessings now and certainly in kingdom blessings to come, but he wants you to live in such a state as a believer. His kingdom come on earth is in heaven. He wants to develop that kingdom consciousness inside of you to know that he's there for you, to know that you can walk out his will. He's a good father. He's one who provides for you. It gives him good pleasure. Do you remember, most of you dads remember, do you know how good it makes you feel when your children, they're growing up and you can actually, they really give them something, that they want? It's not all about just giving them what they need. That's a blessing. That's good. But what would you want to do as a dad? What do you want to do? You not only want to give them what they need, but in any way you can, it gives you great joy to give them what they want. Now, you know them well enough to know that there are some things they want that will not be good for them if you give it to them, and your Father knows you that well too, your Heavenly Father. But we have to understand that it is a thrilling, exciting, it gives a dad pleasure to be able to give to his children. And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does the Father to us? So very important for us to know that when we come to him, and say, you're my Father, I'm your child, you want a relationship with me. When I approach you, I can approach you with confidence because I come to you through Jesus Christ. You love me, I'm your heir, I'm your kid, I'm a joint heir with your son, Jesus Christ, and I'm coming to you in that state knowing that you're the giver of good gifts, that you're the protector, that you're the provider. You're the God who takes great pleasure in giving good things and blessing me. If that doesn't bolster your faith in prayer, I don't know what would. So important for us to see that the truth, the reality, that he's our Father. The second thing we need to remember is that the God we call Father is a Father who knows. First of all, he knows you, and he still loves you. He knows you, and he still loves you. Psalm 139 says, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. He goes on and says, you formed me in my mother's womb. God knows you. Also in Luke chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, don't worry about all these things. Your Father, talking to us believers, your Father knows that you need these things. So God knows you, and God knows what you need. God knows what you need. Why ask? If he already knows what you need, why ask? A couple things. In the process of asking and depending upon him and calling on him, it does something inside of us as far as, I think, helping us in our our relationship, our communion with Him, our trust in Him, our time with Him. It develops something in us. It develops something in us to come to Him in prayer and even to bring our needs and petitions to Him. It does something in us. But of course, He knows everything that we need before we ask. So why ask? Well, because His method, the design that God has given us is that He has done everything we need. Everything we need. He's accomplished it all. He's provided it all already. It's done. It's done. It's there for us. But the way to receive it comes by asking. It's activated by faith. He already knows everything we need. You reach out and take it. How? By receiving it by faith. Father, I ask You. That's a statement of, I trust You. I submit to You. I surrender to You. I depend on You. You are my source. And I receive it because You've already given it to me. It's Your desire to bless me. It's Your desire to give good things into my life. And since that's the case, You've said that I must believe that You are and that You're a rewarder of those, me, if I diligently seek You. And that if I ask, seek, and knock, and if I ask believing, if I ask in faith, I will receive. It's there. It's there. It's been done for us, but we only appropriate it by faith. As we've stated many times, salvation's that way. Jesus died on the cross for every person in this building. He died on the cross for the world, it says. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. So in that sense, when He does that, He died for all. All can know Him. But how many of you know, everyone doesn't know Him. Everyone's not His child. Everyone hasn't been saved. It's not His will that any should perish, but that all would come to Him. But we know everyone doesn't come to Him. So what makes a difference between those who actually receive from Him, who get those benefits, who can know Him as Savior? What's the difference between those who have that and those that don't? Those who have it are the ones who've asked and received it as a gift and have responded to Him in faith. Said, Lord, I take it. I receive it. One simple basic truth that can absolutely change our prayer life if we can understand that Father knows what I have need for and He has supplied it for me already. He knows my present. He knows my future. And I can come to Him in faith and I can ask believing. And when I move out in faith, I can receive. I receive. The third thing we need to see, we call God Father, is that He is not only a Father who knows us, but He knows our needs. He's a Father who knows our needs, but He's a Father who's able to do something about it. It's not enough just to know. He has to have the power to take care of us. He has the ability to keep His promise. It's one thing to make a promise. It's another thing to have the ability to keep it. If God can speak if He can speak the universe into existence with His word, if He can take care of you, then He can take care of you. If He can deliver Noah and his family from a worldwide flood, if He can feed Elijah supernaturally, if He can keep Daniel safe in a den of lions, if He can help David be victorious over the giant, if He can do all these things, if He can work through the lives of Moses, through Lazarus back from the dead, if Jesus can walk on water, He can feed thousands miraculously. If He can do those things, just think about it for a moment. It's not that complicated. If He can do those, He's able to take care of you and whatever need you have. He's able. Ephesians 3:20 says He's able. Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Romans 4:21, speaking about Abraham and Abraham's faith, the statement is made there that what He promised, get this now, what God promised, He is fully able to do. When you go into prayer, when you are before the Lord in prayer, when you're walking through the day and you encounter certain obstacles or situations that are going on there, and you're praying in the Spirit, and you're praying continually through the day as different things happen, and you just speak out to the Lord in conversation. Keep in mind that it's so very important that you know that whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, He has given you His promises. He is able to take care of it. What He promised to you, He is fully able to do it. He can back up His word. Some people can't. They're all words and mouth, and they can say, I'll do this and I'll do that. They don't, can't not follow through with that. But take, when you get to God your Father and you realize through His power and His authority, you understand that He is able. He can back up it. He can back up the words with action. He's our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. When we think about heaven, we think about someplace beyond the skies. It is a real place. Heaven is a real place. But when we think about heaven, we're thinking about distance. But here in the Lord's Prayer, the emphasis here is not our Father who's far away. The emphasis here, when it speaks of heaven, heaven is seen as a seat of authority and power. So when you're saying, our Father in heaven, you're saying, our Father who has power and is in authority. So you're recognizing and submitting to the authority of God. And if He has authority and power, then He's able to handle your situation. He's God. He's in charge. He's our Father. We're His child. He has a right to be in charge. And the final thing is when we call God our Father, remember that He's a Father who's always available. It's important for Him to know us. It's important for Him to have the ability to do those things which He's promised. He knows our needs. But think about the availability of God. Do you remember the story of Elijah in the Old Testament when he had the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? You remember? And they built the altars. And he had the prophets of Baal to come and pray that fire would come down upon the altar there. Remember in the process of that they cried and they screamed and they begged and they went through all kinds of ordeals and then they began to harm, cut themselves and go through all types of rituals, crying out for their God, Baal, to come down and start the fire, the offering there to bring fire. And remember, as they continued, remember what some of the things that Elijah said, kind of paraphrase. He said, what's the problem, guys? Well, is your God sleeping? Has He gone on a vacation? Where is your God? And there are those who think when approaching God in prayer that they feel like, you know, and how many times, maybe you've wondered this, when you've come to God, God, where are you? I don't sense your presence. I don't know what's going on right now. Where are you? With all this mess, where are you in this, God? Where are you? And that's where the wonderful news, the truth of fact, that God is available, that He never leaves or forsakes you. He knows, He cares, He has the power to meet your needs, and He's available. The Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, isn't it wonderful to know that your God doesn't go on vacation? Day or night, He's there. He hears you. You know, in Luke chapter 15, we have the familiar story. They have several things in Luke 15, but the emphasis on Luke 15 is the recovery of lost things. And one of the stories that's given there in Luke chapter 15, of course, is the story of the story of the prodigal son. And every time when you see or read about the prodigal son, our minds, first of all, go to the fact that the younger son, who becomes rather spoiled and selfish, and he wants to get away from home and get away from family, and he wants to go out into the world and experience all that's out there for him. So he comes to the father and he wants his inheritance ahead of time, which is basically literally saying, Father, I wish you were dead, but I'm going to just say, go ahead, I want my inheritance now. So the father gives it to him. We know the account. He goes, he spends all of his money foolishly, finds himself finally just at the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, and he's eating the husks that are fed to the swine, the pigs, and he's just And he's just gone as low as you could go. And then finally, the scripture says he came to himself. I mean, he knows that the first step in really bringing things into order in your life, if things are out of order, is to come to yourself. In other words, an awakening. And I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I think he helps you to recognize, hey, man, I'm in a mess right now. I don't want to stay here. I need to do something about this. That's connected to repentance. You suddenly say, man, I don't want to stay here. This is a mess. Things need to change in my life. If I keep doing the same things I'm doing and expect it to change, everybody knows, what is that? That's insanity. So, Lord, I want to right now say, I want things to change in my life. That's an awakening. So I turn. I repent. That's what he did. So I'm going to go back to father. I'm going back home. Now you can understand from his perspective to go back home. He didn't know what to expect. Look how he treated his father. How he'd taken advantage of him. And going back, he said, look, I'll go back. But he didn't anticipate anything other than coming back as a servant. Look, the servant's wages there would be far better than where I am right now. I'll just go back and tell him, father, look, I just want to come work for you. And that was his concept. So he started on his way back to the father. You remember? And so that seems to be what people focus on. Sometimes we overlook in the prodigal son the pain of the father. We say the prodigal son. I think we need to look at the story of the father there. The pain of the father. You understand that when his young son came and did that, he lost. He lost part of his fortune that he worked for over the years. He lost his reputation because, you know, everybody around in the community knew what had happened. You can't keep a dysfunctional family a secret. And there are all kinds of people. There are people out there that are ready to point the fingers and point out the problems in a marriage or in the family situation with the children. But I'm sure that when there's areas there in the town, village, when he's around people, I'm sure that there were those that when he would look around and see them, he knew that they were thinking about him, either in pity, poor guy, his son left him, or how foolish for him to let his son go, or, you know, I knew this would always happen. There's just people ready to judge a situation. And so it had to be rather embarrassing for him. He lost his reputation to the community. People talk. And then most painful of all, what the father? He lost his son. His son was gone. As good as dead. But this account shows us the pain of the father, but it shows us the heart of the father. And when you think about God being your father and approaching God in prayer, you're my father, then understand that Jesus here is painting a beautiful picture of what the father's heart is like. And the father's heart, he never gave up. He watched every day, I believe. He continually watched for his son's return. One day he sees him in a distance, afar off. And then the father's heart, the father's watching, the father cares, the father wants his son back. He wants that relationship. When the father saw him, here's the father's heart, he ran toward his son. He kissed him, which represents forgiveness. Put a robe on him, represents honor. Put a ring on his finger, represents authority or coming back into covenant with the family. And he put sandals on his feet, which represents freedom. When the father came back to him, he came back with a forgiving heart, a restoring heart, a delivering heart. And then the last thing he did is he celebrated. Had a feast, a joyful heart, and celebrated his son. So if I'm going to say that the God we have is the God we call Father, going to understand that there is no greater love. And look at the love and compassion of that father who proved it to his son. And then the feeling that comes, or the impressions that people have sometimes, that, well, I don't know that God really loves me or not. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it except by grace. I don't know why these things are happening in my life if God loves me. I don't know how to come to God in prayer because it doesn't seem like it's really, my words are really getting anywhere that's accomplishing anything. And all these things are going on in their mind. And the one thing that can really help us to just blow through those things is for us to get down deep inside of us that you're coming to a father. That as a child of God, you're coming to a father who's not going to turn his back on you. You're coming to a father who is willing. You're coming to a father who's able, who has the power. And you're coming to a father who makes himself available to you continually. That's the kind of father. And by the way, Lord, do you really love me? Do you really care? Are my prayers really doing any good? How do I know, Lord? How do I know? Would you take a moment and say, how much did the father love his son who left and went away from him, who rebelled against him, but he ran back and he brought him back into his family and relationship? How much love is that? Well, how much love is it for a father to give his only son to die on the cross for those who have sinned, who've rebelled against him? How much love is that? How much love is that? No, there's no reason ever to doubt his love. No reason ever to doubt that he knows you and knows your needs. No reason to ever doubt that he's able to meet those needs. And no reason to ever doubt that he'll move in authority in your life if you will act in faith. No reason to ever doubt that whenever you call on him, he hears. And 1 John tells us, you know, if you know when you pray, when you pray in faith, and you pray according to his will, it says, you pray according to his will, you know, K-N-O-W, you know that he hears you. That's not the whole verse. You know that he hears you, and since you know he hears you, then you know that you have the request, the petitions that you made. Oh, how lavish is the love of God our Father that we should be called his sons and daughters. You've got a God. If you're a Christian, you've got a God who is your Father. You can count on him. You can count on him.